So I want to get in the Word on how God works with people, and we're going to look at the day of Pentecost when he did. So we celebrate this day because mankind was again available to be with God in the way that he always designed it. Mankind was born a three-part being, body and soul and spirit. And early on, mankind messed that up, and spirit was no longer available. The day of Pentecost is when spirit became available again, and God was again able to be with his children in the way that he always designed it. Even in manifestations, we heard that God fathered us and he dwells with us. And the way that he dwells with us is a way that's a little richer, much, much different, much richer than the way the world talks about a God who's just like, yeah, it's nice to have something around, you know? Like, I have this blanket that belonged to my mom, this multicolor striped blanket. And when I am like watching the Mets at night and I pull this blanket up, that's like kind of comforting because I think of my mom. God's a lot closer than that, right? We have spirit in us. So it's not just like a nice feeling. God was able to, again, be what he's always wanted to be with people. And that's a true spiritual heavenly father with us. So spirit was lost about 4,000 years before the day of Pentecost. If you want to hear some of the like cool dates and the arrangement of things and the way that the Old Testament festivals and stuff happened. I just listened to this teaching recently. Reverend Bob Chatton, who I mentioned before, he did a great teaching on this. You can see it on the site if you like. But that day was really cool. It was to celebrate a day that man was again able to have Holy Spirit. This is a day that celebrates the ability for regular people to get spirit. So look at John 4, please. Again, we're going to look in the Bible at places where God explains himself. And that's what may be a little different about these meetings than others that you've been to. I could tell longer stories about my mom and her blanket and stuff, right? And there's lots of places where you can go to hear that. But what we focus on here is the Bible, being able to look at what God says about these things. So we believe that the Bible is God's written and revealed word, and that it's his will to people, that the word of God that we're reading is the actual will of God, what God wants. So what God wants is not a mystery. You don't have to float like on a mountain in Tibet. You don't have to, you know, go for a long hike and stare at a tree for a long time or anything. I don't know what it is for you. Or look at a traffic cone, possibly, in a very unique way. But what we get to know God is reading his word, where it says what God wants and what God is and the manner in which he wants us to live our lives. All right, John 4:24. If your pages will allow. Mine are flying. All right. It says, God is a spirit, but it really should read, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, we heard the manifestations before. How many was that? 1, 2, 3. Four or five different people manifested that spirit. That's proof of the new birth. Jesus Christ came and accomplished the work of man's redemption. He did it. And those manifestations of the spirit are proof of that. And to get that spirit, if you've never heard this before, it's available right now. So that's in Romans. Please go to Romans 10. We're going to be flying through the Bible here. That's what we do at these meetings. Again, to see what God thinks about stuff. It says in the Bible that people wrote down what God wanted written down. And we do our best to be as close to that as we can to know what God wants. So this is a teaching about celebrating the birth of the church and specifically about how God works with people. People who have flaws, right? I'm just looking around and you can look at me and there's flaws in the way we behave. You see, I sent the wrong address. I'm going to probably do something wrong again later, right? I'm not planning it. It just happens. And it is a little bit ridiculous and kind of fun that God chose to place spirit in all of the people who make the same mistakes that I made and that you might make. Isn't that cool? We're going to look at Peter today. Peter was kind of an awesome dude. He seems like a good hang, and he seems like he would fit in at this fellowship at Northern New Jersey with us, because that's the guy who stood up boldly, as we'll see, on the day of Pentecost. But he was not a guy with a perfect resume. All right, Romans 10:9. He really was not. Believe this, and you get spirit. Simple as that. Bad life, fine. Messy person, fine. Don't forgive people very well, all of this fine. Not the best way to live, but it's not a roadblock for salvation. So 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Person with lots of sins, saved. Bad guy, saved. Sort of untrustworthy liar, saved, right? Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Go to Acts 1, and we're going to look a little bit about the context of that day of Pentecost. Not long, but just enough to get a running start on what was happening. So the people that Jesus Christ hung out with were gathered together, but they were scared because they were in danger. Jesus Christ had already been crucified, and we're in Acts 1 here, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, Acts 1, verse 4, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but Jesus Christ tells them, ye shall be baptized with Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, not many days hence. It's coming. You guys are going to get Spirit, he tells them. Skip ahead to verse 8, please. Ye shall receive power, he says. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, okay, so where you are, Judea, and Samaria, and we're included in this last clause, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Here we are, right? That witness of what happened at the day of Pentecost, one chapter later in chapter 2, which we're going to see, is that witness among the people in the uttermost part of the earth. It wasn't just then restricted to people who throughout time had been God's people. And we see that later in Acts. But go to chapter 2. Spirit was made available. Pentecost was a day that was one of three yearly feasts that God's people would celebrate, okay? God asked people to gather on those three times. This one was 50 days after Passover, okay? And we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So when it's talking about when the day of Pentecost, when it uses that word Pentecost, that was something that believers and people that were in God's family had been celebrating for a long time. It was a part of what their year was. They got the stuff together, they got the chairs out, and they got the food for the different feasts, and that was a feast of wheat, right? Sometimes they would represent a thing in the harvest of God's prosperity to people, and it's supposed to really be a fun time for people to be together, but this was a special one. This was the one that changed history on this specific day at that specific time. Oh, I wrote it down from Bob's teaching. When was it? He had the date and everything. It was June 1st, 28 AD, a very special day. Bob, does that sound right? I don't want to put you on the spot. Yes, thumbs up from Bob. It's not putting Bob on the spot. All right, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost, that day, was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. That did not just happen when we had manifestations, right? That'd be pretty cool. Sure, there's a little breeze, but this was a special thing that was happening on that day, right? You might be a little warm, but there were no cloven tongues like as of fire leaping out of your heads, right? Not that day. I mean, this day, yes, but not this day. The day in the Bible that we're talking about was special. So God marked it with fire. And God marked it so that others that were gathered that day would see and hear what God had done that changed the world. And it says in verse 4, they heard it, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Fire in the Bible does have great significance. It shows God's presence and it shows purification, right? And a lot of people were gathered this day that had really spent a lot of their life to gain very specific knowledge about the Bible, right? About God's written word. In verse 5, they were there. And this, I want to dwell on this for a second. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men. That's not a word that's used very much. Out of every nation under heaven. This is a very special gathering where these people that were really high in their learning were gathered. Okay, that word devout means pious. It means careful. And it means cautious as to what is right in like a religious way. And they wanted to basically press people with fear if people did anything contrary to what they said was right. These were jerks, right? These were people who were always looking to find fault with people. You guys like being around people who point out and micromanage you and like say what's wrong and stuff, right? It's not fun. So I work as a teacher. I had this boss one time who, if you got this person to observe you, it was the worst, right? You could have like literally taught people to speak English and write a doctoral dissertation in 25 minutes, and they'd be like, I didn't really like the way you were standing in one corner for a while, right? So that's what these devout men were like. They were like always looking to point. I literally had one that was like, you called on 7 guys and 3 girls, and that is ridiculous. I'm like, okay, you want to even that out next time? I don't know, right? So these devout people that were gathered this day, their job, like their whole way of being, the way that people looked at them was out of fear because they were going to get corrected for doing the wrong thing. Also, because they had that sort of word attached to them in the Bible as being devout, they knew what they were talking about. It wasn't often that something happened that they didn't have an answer for because they were supposed to be the ones doing the correcting, right? We're going to see that they did not know what to do with what happened that day. This was out of their realm, which was their realm of expertise was supposed to be everything, and this exceeded everything. All right, verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were like, hold on a second. It's going to explain it more here. But they were from places where they knew the people who were speaking their language weren't from there. And they weren't linguistic experts. And they weren't supposed to be able to fluently speak. And they weren't just speaking anything, as we'll see. So they asked in verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, hold on a second. Aren't those guys up there speaking all our languages from Galilee? Are not all these which speak Galileans? So how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Are they just that awesome at knowing language? No, they knew something special happened that day. They knew that this was something special. There was the sound of rushing mighty wind. There was the, it appeared that there was cloves of fire, right? Like as a fire above them, right? It sat upon each of them. And now they're hearing other people speak their language fluently, and they were not coming up with quick answers that time. They weren't telling people what corner to stand in that time, right? With their devoutness. So who was there? Verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia. People really traveled for this thing, seriously. In Egypt, the parts of Libya around about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear the Galileans speak in our tongues, not just anything, right? Not eloquent poetry, not like really good recipe ideas for like a very spongy focaccia bread or something, right? They spoke the wonderful, is spongy the quality you'd want in a focaccia? Probably not.
No.
Well, a little crispy, I guess. But to speak in our tongues, it says here, the wonderful works of God. So they weren't speaking like Cappadocian sonnets, all right? They weren't speaking like in a podcast in Pamphylian, if that's even the name of that language, I don't know. But it says the wonderful works of God. And I want to show you the only other time that word is used in the Bible. Maybe some of you know this, but it's a very special usage of that word. So go to Luke 1, please. Keep your finger here. Put a ribbon there. Something. So Luke chapter 1. If you have a phone Bible, what do you do for a bookmark? I don't even know. Just retype it again. Luke 1. So that word again, they heard them speak. All the people from Cappadocia, Phrygia, Cyrene, they heard them speak the wonderful works of God, right? The only other time that word wonderful works, verse 46 here. Luke 1, 46. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For, behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me, and this word great things is the same phrase in Greek. Okay? Great things, and holy is his name. That's a pretty good other usage, right? Pretty good first usage. When Mary is deciding to go ahead with the plan of redemption that involves her, right? With having a child without the way that children are usually had, right? So that word says great things and the wonderful works of God, that means the glorious perfections of God and his marvelous doings. And that's the only other usage. The glorious perfections of God, his marvelous doings. So go back to Acts 2. On that day of Pentecost, that's what they heard people fluently speaking in languages that they know those guys didn't know, right? It'd be like me up here speaking Swahili or some other crazy language, right? I don't know Tagalog, right? I can't speak it. So if I was up here speaking the wonderful works of God in either of those things, many of you who knew me would be like, that's an odd thing. It drew their attention. Okay, don't forget, they were devout. They were supposed to know what they were talking about, and they were supposed to be the ones who would have the answers for stuff like this. They were confounded. They did not know what to do. Okay, so we stopped in verse 11, verse 12 now. And they were all amazed, another good word, were in doubt, saying one to another, all right, do you know what this is about? I didn't get trained on this one. Hey, devout guy over there, you know what this is about? And they did not. So just like regular people, they came up with senses, you know, regular, just their own intellect solutions. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They're drinking. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Galilee, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. These are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day, which was around 9 a.m. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now he's speaking their language. He's going to go through in this magnificent sermon when he stood up that day, and he's going to talk to these people who had questions in a way that they knew where there were answers, which was God's word. He's going to use the word to say, what you just saw is all these things I'm going to show you from the word. And he gives this magnificent, sometimes it's direct quotations from the Bible. Sometimes there's paraphrases. Sometimes he uses his own word, slips into a piece from a scripture and goes back to his word. It's like a good literary essay or something for me as a teacher, right? He's doing a good job citing his sources, but these are the sources that those men understood because they needed answers. They were confounded, they were amazed, and they said that they heard the wonderful works of God. So that's what needed answers. And we're going to look at this guy, Peter, after, but just keep in mind, Peter stood up, right? And he had a pretty checkered, sometimes pretty embarrassing past. And he's the one who stood up because Spirit was made available that day. Spirit changes you from being a person with a checkered, dicey, flaw-filled past to someone who could stand up like Peter did and give the answers that were needed that day, all right? So we'll keep reading. But we're going to go back to Peter, and he says, here's where you can find it, by the prophet Joel. That means it's something in the Bible. And verses 17 to 21 are a direct quotation. Came to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord, whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord, you, me, shall be saved. Back to his words, 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders in the midst of you, as you guys know it, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You guys did that. He was hiding not many days before, as we'll see, right? You guys know that. They were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. That he's not a very timid person here. He's boldly saying, you guys did that. They're not arguing. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him. New quotation. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Again, back to his words in 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you about the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried. His sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And verse 31, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, and now he tells him, pay attention, everybody, you're all witness of it. What just happened is a direct relationship to what I'm telling you about Jesus Christ and what I just read from you to you from the Word. He goes, there's proof of it. What you just heard, speaking in tongues, the wonderful works of God, that's a witness. You witnessed it. Therefore, verse 33, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this. You see it, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens. He saith to himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus. I'm going to tell you again, you guys crucified him. You crucified both Lord and Christ. So he gave them a lot to chew on. He gave them a lot of information because their brains must have felt like they were melting. They were used to having the answers, and they had things happen in front of them that they did not have the answers for. One of the people stood up and explained it in terms that they could understand. And you have to imagine how few times they said what's in this next verse. So in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And that probably did not happen to them very often, right? Pricked through their heart means pierced through, and it's the only time that word's used. What a rare word. That was not a word that was used because of all the context that I'm trying to, well, that the word shows here in Acts 2, okay? So they did not know what to do. They were pierced through their heart, said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, okay, we don't know what to do. What do we do? Men and brethren, what do we do? These were not people that were probably used to asking anything about anyone's help. And in this case, it was a big deal because it was supposed to be their area of expertise. And that's this great verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you too. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, your children, and to all that are far off. That's me, thanks, right? Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort. I'd love to hear them someday. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And did it work? Were these just words that were spoken into the air? It seemed really eloquent. Somebody wrote it down, and we could dissect it in like a sentence tree or something and see all the parts of speech? No, the point was that people changed. In verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And it kept going. The church was born, launched, and it grew exponentially because of that day, because of what God did. And Peter was the one who stood up. And Peter had a checkered, weird past, right? There was that crucial moment in history when they asked, what should we do? And it's amazing that know-it-alls would even ask that kind of question. So let's take a look at a couple of Paul's greatest hits. Paul was a flawed guy. Peter's greatest hits. John 13, Paul had some too. Peter who stood up, did I say that the first time I was explaining that there too? Hopefully not. But Peter stood up, and in John 13, Peter was a flawed guy. Paul very flawed too, but that's not this teaching. John 13, 1. I love this guy. All right. So I like showing when, to teach this, what he did, which was a history-altering day, standing up and explaining in the perfect way. God gave him those words. He had spirit. He changed. He wasn't the same guy we're going to read about now. You could teach it the other way, too, and show his faults first. But it's kind of fun to see on this day of Pentecost how he stood up. Let's see what he was like prior. And I'm sure he made lots of mistakes after, too. So verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. All right, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, I love that, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And he did this very intimate thing here. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter said unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. He's like, why are you doing this to me? And the washing of the feet was this thing that the lowest servant would do. So Jesus Christ was taking on the role of the lowest servant and, you know, showing great honor to his people. And when he got to Simon Peter, he's like, why are you washing my feet? So Peter said, verse 8, you're never going to wash my feet. Why are you doing that? Now, I don't know that he'd seen a couple other feet get washed, but it got to him and he just couldn't know. He's like, you're not going to wash my feet. Well, he was wrong about that. He shouldn't have said that, right? Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And then just like probably I would have done, Peter said unto him, wash it all. Lord, wash not my feet only, but my hands and my head. I like that one because of how fickle he is, right? He just goes back to like, okay, wash me. Verse 36, same chapter. Regular messy guy sometimes. A wonderful man. Had great highs. Peter walked on water, right? Pretty good. People who do good things and bad things get spirit. And that's the same thing today. It's what we're celebrating today. A person like me who does bad things sometimes, good things sometimes, right? Try my best here. But, you know, verse 36, Peter was one of these people. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? You think so? How about this? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Right? And he actually told him that there were going to be two times where Peter had a total of three denials for a grand total of six denials. And that's not a very nice thing to hear. So he's like, I would never leave you. He goes, actually, you're going to deny me a lot. Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, you were with him. Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. And he's like, no, I wasn't. He denied before them all, saying, I don't know what you're saying. Verse, you know why I said that? He was what? Why did he say that? He was what? He was scared. You ever get afraid? Me too. You ever get scared and not know what to say or say something awkward? I'm just looking around. Yep. Verse 71. He says, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath. Now he's swearing. I don't know the man. After a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, no, it was you. Surely thou art also one of them. And try as you might to deny it, while you're denying it, you sound like those guys. You're one of those guys. Thy speech bewrayeth thee. So he began to curse and swear. Just, we could laugh at him, but we do this kind of crap, right? I don't know. I don't know what happened. I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which was said unto him, right? Said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Pretty big disappointment to deny the Lord and Savior a bunch of times publicly and have it written down in the Bible for all time, right? We're still reading about it, Peter. Mark 9. We had a weekend in the Word, and man, we heard seven wonderful sharings. Caitlin did one of them. I don't know. Caitlin was just there. Oh, you're there. Caitlin shared one time, and I like that one of her sharings was how she fumbled something one time, right? Was it a Starbucks or something at a coffee shop? I'm not going to go into it, but, and then, you know, God still covered, and God still took care of it. because God works with people like me and people like Caitlin and people like you, where we don't always get it right. But the Spirit that was made that day, made available at Pentecost, means that we don't always have to get it right, that God's going to continue to work with us, continue to work with people that make mistakes. Okay? So Mark 9, verse 1. He said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. This is pretty awesome. Very cool thing to be present for. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, such as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter, in his wisdom, had a plan. Answered and said to Jesus, hey, Master, I got an idea. It's good for us to be here, right? Isn't this awesome? Hanging out with the guys who were dead, right? And now they're here. I have an idea. Let's build them a house. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. And you know what it says in verse 6, just like happens to me and happens to you? For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. You ever say something weird when you get afraid? Can God still work with you? He still worked with Peter, didn't he? Didn't he stand up that day when everybody needed answers and give them the right, perfect answers from God's word? And they that received were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added that day. Remember that in Acts 2? That was from this guy who was like, should we build him a house so we can hang? This is fun, right? He's a mess. I don't know what I would say, but I don't think it would be awesome. All right. So that's another funny one from him. John 18. There's more. At my worst, I get afraid. At my worst, I get angry. I lose my peace, right? I'm not proud of it, but it happens. And then I can change my mind in an instant, and God can show me what to do. And it's the same for all of us in here, okay? So John 18, verse 8. Jesus answered, I've told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. So this is a very sad time. This is when people are there to lay hands on Jesus Christ and drag him off to get crucified. That, he's saying, Jesus Christ, let these go their way, verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Poor Malchus, not known for wonderful things. But he got mad and defended his guy, right? Kind of an honorable thing, right? That was his guy. Now, it was a mistake, as we'll see. But he let his emotions get the best of him, got mad, got violent. It's a pretty good shot, in a way, or a bad shot. I don't know what he's trying to do. But he swung a sword at this guy and sliced his ear off, Mike Tyson Holyfield style. Missing ear now, right? Ears flopping around. Verse 11, that part's not in the Bible. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. I got stuff I need to do, buddy. I had control of this situation. Stop it. The cup which my father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So he got a little upset. It's in a different parallel record in the Gospels. Jesus Christ heals that man. What is that like? What is God like? Jesus Christ heals the guy who was there to apprehend him, and he yells at the guy who defended Jesus Christ, because in the grand scheme of what God wanted done, what Peter did was wrong and hasty and rash and stupid. Regular guy. Go to Acts 2 again. So, in Acts 2, verse 14, it said, Peter, that guy, he cried when Jesus Christ told him, you are going to betray me, and then he did. There's another record in one of the betrayals where Jesus Christ makes eye contact with him. How do you think that felt? Not good, right? They were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, and they did not act like that when the day of Pentecost came around, and it wasn't just because they had really good concentration skills and he had memorized his sermon ahead of time. It was because God, with Spirit, can work with people in that kind of way. to do magnificent things when there's a need. And there was a great need that day. Those guys and everybody present needed to hear what to do when they asked, what do we do? So he stood up in 14 with the 11, lifting up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And he tells them those words. So go to 37. Now when they heard those words, they were pricked in their heart. Again, the only use of that phrase, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, what do we do? And that's when he tells them what to do, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. The same verse that we read, or the same repentance and spiritual coming into God's family and getting saved and having spirit and no longer being just body and soul is possible with that record that we read in Romans 10. And he was sharing with them how they could get saved, and they did. Okay? So what a history-altering day that was, and that's the day we're celebrating today. A day when a flawed man, a lot of things happened that day, but what we looked at, a flawed man was afraid, he was angry, he was awkward, he was wrong, right? He was able to manifest power. He stood up and he used that power that was made available that day. He used it. It went into operation. And I want to share a quotation. Sorry, Emily, I didn't send this to you, but I'll read it slow. I want to share a quotation from Receiving the Holy Spirit Today. And this is after it shows that change that Peter had from being a fearful person to that bold person. The only thing that I have ever seen that removes fear, changing a fearful soul into one who is bold and confident, is receiving the gift from the Holy Spirit. I'll read it again. The only thing that I have ever seen that removes fear. You afraid? Spirit heals it. Spirit removes it. It's not going to happen through meditation, yoga, and whatever else, smoothies or something, right? Acai or something, right? The only thing that I have ever seen that removes fear, changing a fearful soul into one who is bold and confident, is receiving the gift from the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're celebrating today, and we are celebrating the birth of the church. So happy birthday to all of you. All right? I'm going to have a word of prayer. Father, we're really grateful for making Spirit available. We're also thankful that we can be saved with our flaws. We can be saved with our things that we're not perfect at. And we're really grateful that you're so kind to us to work with us and to be patient with us and to love us. Help us to use the stuff that you've given us and also to boldly proclaim what you've made available so that other people can enjoy it too. And other people can be brought out of their fears and into confidence and boldness that they can have spiritually. Thanks for making us whole, which began all those days ago at Pentecost. And thanks for having Spirit again and a connection to you. And thanks for always listening to us, always hearing us, always forgiving us, and always loving us. Help us to change our lives for the better and to walk spiritually. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right. Thank you. Woo. All right.